I need that. Good morning. Welcome to Xenos East. Glad everybody's here. I got a fitness band now, so if I wave my arms around a lot more, it's only because I'm trying to pad my number of steps that I'm taking. Trying to burn those calories. All right, well, we're going to be in Luke 5. We're going to continue our series that we've been in. So if you would like to turn there, that would be awesome. Turning there in your Bible. We'll have it up there, but it's always best to have it on your own so you can read along. You can make sure I'm not lying to you about what it says. If you don't have a Bible, there are spares. There's loaners over there on the welcome table. You're welcome to borrow one. Just don't take notes in it because that's tacky. Take notes in your own, though. If you've got your own, that's awesome. You fill it full of notes. I've got notes all over mine. I encourage you to do that. All right. So, as you turn there, I'm going to go ahead and pray. We're going to close our eyes, so if you want to sneak over there and grab a loaner Bible, now's your chance. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we have open access to it and that we can study it in public. I think we take that for granted in our country an awful lot. And I really, really appreciate that we can do that here. I pray that we can do it well today. I pray that we can learn from your word and understand what you have to say. And I pray that you speak to us through your word today. Amen. All right, so this is early in Jesus' public ministry in Luke 5. And Jesus is just getting started. He's out preaching he's doing what a lot of teachers did in his day, which they would go out and they would teach in public. And they would gather people. They called them disciples. I mean, learners. They'd gather people around him who wanted to follow him around and learn. And he was just starting to do that. And so today, we get a glimpse of what Jesus' mission statement was and why he was doing what he was doing. And also, we get to see four encounters that Jesus had and early on. And we're going to look at those kind of like case studies. We're going to see who he's talking to, why he's talking to him. We're going to talk about why what he said was effective or wasn't effective to this person. So, in fact, I'm going to do this, mix things up a little bit. We're going to have a chance to interact during the teaching today. And I didn't tell anybody ahead of time, so there's not going to be mics. I just want you to shout it out. It's okay. So be prepared. Stay awake. Pay attention. There's going to be a test. All right, so let's take a look at his mission statement, because this is actually at the end of our passage, but this is where Jesus explains why he's reaching to the people he's reaching out to. And Jesus said to them, he said, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is important for us to remember as we look through the passage today. Because this explains why Jesus is going to the people he's going to. We're going to notice that he didn't go directly to the king. He didn't go to the emperor. He didn't go to the rich and powerful. Jesus went to specific people and he went to them on purpose. So we're going to look at these. There's four of them we're going to study today. And we're going to see how this mission statement comes into play. So let's set the stage. Starting in verse 1, he says, It happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. So it was at the end of the day. They'd already done their fishing. I should say at the end of their shift, not the end of the day, because they do their fishing at night. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. He's also known as Peter, by the way. And he asked him to pull out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. So he had this crowd around him, a large crowd. And it was hard to address the crowd when they're all up against him. So he saw these boats there. He said, "You know what? I'm going to get on a boat. We'll pull just a little bit away from shore so they can still hear me, but I have a little space around me, and we can address the crowd." So that's what he's doing. It's kind of an impromptu stage so that he can address everybody. And it kind of makes sense when you think about how the shore would work. It would be up higher than the water, and so they could all see him. I think it's a neat way to do it. So that's what he did. And he got to this guy named Simon. He got into his boat. So Simon's in the boat with him as he's teaching here. And I think that's important as we read on. He said, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. So he's kind of like, you know what, I'm the fisherman here. You're a teacher. But you know what, I'll humor you. But when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help. And when they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So they had, that's a lot of fish. I mean, they caught so many fish that both the boats started to sink. They had so many fish in them. And so this is supernatural. This is a miracle. And it's a miracle that I tend to kind of miss because I'm not a fisherman. All right, I don't necessarily appreciate the power of this miracle, but sure, you can believe that Peter did because he's a fisherman. For me, I'm a programmer, so it's kind of like I'm writing on a program that looks like Pong, right? I'm working on Pong, trying to get this a very basic program, and Jesus comes along and gives me some unorthodox programming tips, and I ended up with like a Pixar movie. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. This is supernatural, and in fact, it speaks directly to Peter and to the other guys who were fishing with him, who were James and John, his partners. This is something that will wake Peter up. I think it's interesting that it happened after he finished speaking. Because remember, Peter was there. Peter was sitting in the boat with him, and so he had a front row seat. I mean, everybody else is out, and Peter's in the boat with Jesus, and he had a long day. And I'm sure he maybe nodded off a little bit. You know, he was up all night. I think we can relate to Peter in this case. He'd heard the guy teach. He'd heard what he'd said. None of it was recorded because I don't think it left a really big impression on Peter. But this miracle spoke to Peter. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord. For I'm a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. This miracle was huge to them. They understood what was going on because they'd worked all night when you're supposed to catch fish and caught nothing. And now in the middle of the day, they're catching so many fish they can't deal with it. And so, and also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They became his disciples at that point. It wasn't the teaching that got their attention. But this miracle, it's really kind of like a down-to-earth miracle. They just caught a lot of fish, but they understood the significance of it. And it lent his teaching some power, I think. It caught their attention. So let's take a look at Peter. This is the first of our case studies, Simon Peter. Peter was just an average guy. I think we can all relate to Peter in some respect. When you read about Peter and he puts his foot in his mouth more than one occasion in the Bible, he speaks without thinking, he's kind of rash. But he's an average guy. You know, he was married. We know he had a wife. He was a working member of the community. He was working in this fishing business. So he worked. He was active in the community. He probably went to the temple regularly or to the synagogue and maybe didn't pay a lot of attention. Maybe he even drifted off occasionally, but he went because he was an upstanding member of the community. Just your average guy. Probably didn't think a lot about good and evil. Probably didn't think a lot about being a sinner and being awful. Probably thought of himself as a decent person. And yet he was completely undone by the presence of Jesus. What did he say? He said, "Get away from me. I am not worthy to be in your presence." This is a guy that I think most of us can relate to. Most of us can be in this kind of a situation where we think we're decent people. We do our thing. We're active in the community. We pay our taxes. We go to work. We come home. We raise our families. And yet, when he came into contact with Jesus and recognized who he was, Peter fell on his face and said, "I am not worthy to be in your presence. I'm not worthy." So the question I have for the group, why? what was it that made what made Peter fall apart like that? He's a guy like you and me, you know, just doing his thing, working. What was it about Jesus that made him come undone like that? Any thoughts? Just throw it out there. I'll repeat it so everybody can hear. Not all at once. Come on. What? Sin. Who said that? Back there. Sin. Right. He felt like he was a sinner all of a sudden. Why do you think that happened? Because he probably wasn't thinking about sin before. I mean, he just talked to this guy. He heard him give a teaching. I'm sure Jesus was teaching about sin. He probably talked about it. So what was it? Why all of a sudden now, what was it now that he, okay, now, gosh, I am a sinner. Why do you think? Yeah, because of the law, he didn't feel like he deserved to be blessed. The miracle got his attention, right? It explained this guy not only talks about sin, but he has some authority. And all of a sudden, all of his efforts at being a good person aren't good enough, right? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he had a little cynicism there. Yeah, sure. I've been fishing all night, Jesus, but whatever you say, we'll go out and we'll let down our nets. Kind of keeping Jesus in a box there, and he realized that this guy doesn't belong in any category. Yeah. Any other thoughts? He denied his truth? Yeah, he might have been denying his truth. Well, he certainly wasn't following it, right? Because he'd heard the teaching and it didn't really affect him, right? So he kind of brushed it off. And I think a lot of us do that. A lot of us will come to a teaching, and even if it's one that's engaging, we'll be engaged in a teaching, something that really worked us up spiritually. And then by Tuesday, we've forgotten it, and we're back into our groove. And here we have a guy that came in face-to-face with Jesus, and he did not ever go back into this groove. Jesus even said to him, "You're done catching fish. You're going to be catching people from now on." And he was telling the truth. You can read about the transformation of Peter. You look at Acts. Peter is the first one to bring converts to the Jews. He's the first one to bring converts of the Gentiles in Acts. He brings thousands of people to know the Lord. Peter was transformed by this encounter. And so the question I have for you is, a lot of us can relate to Peter. I certainly can relate to Peter. I don't think of myself as a bad guy. And, you know, I do my thing. I go to work. I'm not a bad person. I've never been in jail, that kind of thing. And yet, I'm positive. Well, I know that for a fact that when I've come face to face with Jesus and understood his holiness, I'm undone. I have no ground to stand on. I can't say to him, I'm good enough. I can't say to him, well, I'm a decent person, because Jesus knows better. Peter recognized that. He saw something in Jesus. This guy knows better. He's seen in my nooks and crannies. He's seen in my dark places in my soul. He knows. I'm unworthy. And the interesting thing here is that Jesus didn't come along and say, no, it's not that bad. Did he? Jesus is like, yeah, you're probably not. You're not worthy, but don't worry about it. I'm worthy enough for you. From now on, we're catching men. Jesus is good enough for us. We don't have to be perfect. Jesus is our perfection, but it's only through a relationship with Jesus that can happen. So let's think about that. If you're in Peter's position, if you're an average person, you don't think of yourself as a bad guy, you don't think about good and evil a lot really at all, I encourage you to pray about that and think about that. Ask God for an encounter with Jesus to show you where you really are. But we're not done yet. There's different people that Jesus reached. He says, while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." So here we've got a leper. Leprosy was kind of a catch-all phrase for any number of skin diseases. Some of them fatal, some of them not. But, you know, they didn't have antibiotics then, so you never were really sure what it was that they had. And so they were not, lepers were not allowed to be around people. They were called to separate themselves from others so they couldn't spread it. They were considered unclean. They weren't allowed to go to the temple and worship. In fact, when they approached people at a distance, they had to shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" They had to announce that they are unclean. Because if anybody touched a leper, they were unclean now, and they couldn't go to the temple either until they were ceremonially cleansed. So this is a guy who's been rejected by society. He's been separated from society. And Jesus, though, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Now notice he didn't heal him first. This is a guy who's been without human contact for who knows how long. Jesus reached out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered them to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to him, to them. So there's a couple of reasons he said to go to the temple. It was a law that if you were cleansed of your leprosy, that you had to go to the temple, and you had to present yourself to the priest so that you can be confirmed that you're clean, and you had to give an offering of thanks. So he's following the law here. But he says you're a testimony to them. He wanted the priest to know that this guy had been healed by Jesus. He said, "Tell nobody else, but I want you to go, and you're a testimony to them." But he did tell other people, because the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. So here we have our second case study, the leper. This is a social outcast. This is a guy maybe you can't relate to. He's not your average guy. You're not your average sinner like Peter. This is somebody else. This is a social outcast. He was removed from society. He's separated from society. Couldn't be around people. It was against the law, in fact, for him to be around people. It's not like people just shunned him. He was not allowed to be around people even. He was removed from God. He probably felt that way, at least, because he couldn't go worship. Couldn't go to the temple. So here's a guy who's been removed from society. Even religious people rejected him. In fact, it was a teaching at the time, not from the Bible, but it was still a common teaching at the time, that the Jewish leaders said that if you've got leprosy, it's only because you're a terrible sinner. So he had that hanging over him. He probably felt like a terrible sinner. He's been told his whole life that people who have leprosy are sinners, and now here he is. And it's confirmed in his mind probably because he's been rejected so much. He's constantly reminded of his disgrace. Constantly. He had to announce it to everybody, for crying out loud. It's not like he could forget it, even in his quiet moments of solitude, which I'm sure he had plenty. All he had to do was look at his own skin and know that he was in disgrace. And yet, he approached Jesus and was healed. Now, let's consider this. This is against the law. He's not allowed to approach anybody. And yet, he approached Jesus. I'm sure he was scared, because if all Jesus had to say was, "Hey, get the authorities over here. This guy is approaching me." He's not allowed to do that. And yet, he overcome that fear. And he took this risk, and he approached Jesus, and he was healed. The question I'm throwing out here is why? What was it about Jesus that drew him in? And remember, I'm going to throw this hint out there. Remember verses 31 and 32, which are Jesus' mission statement. Why was he able to approach Jesus? What made him overcome it? He was desperate. That's true. He was desperate. What is he going to lose, right? What did he have to lose? He was desperate, absolutely. He'd probably heard that Jesus had done healings before. What else? What made Jesus talk to him, considering verses 31 and 32? Yeah, he said he didn't demand anything from Jesus. He said, if it's your will. That's right. He knew he could heal him, but he knew it was up to him whether the guy got healed. Absolutely. Yeah.
The possibility of physical redemption.
Hmm. Yeah, he probably saw Jesus. Jesus had a lot of people around him. That longing to be a part of society again, that longing to be around people again. I think Jesus was aware of that. That's why he touched him. Before he even healed him, he touched him. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, he'd heard that he'd been healing other people, and Jesus was out doing that kind of thing. And Gentiles specifically, yeah. Yeah, so this guy had some hope. He knew he had a need, right? He was desperate. He was longing to be in an embrace of somebody, just to be a part of society again. And he knew that this guy, Jesus, had healed people. And so he came to him, and Jesus recognized within this man humility. He recognized a physical need. He recognized a spiritual need. And he fulfilled both of those by touching him, making him a part of society before he was healed, saying, "You're not what's rejected here, just your disease, and I'm going to heal you of that too." He knew he had a problem, didn't he? This guy knew he was broken. There was no doubt. Not like Peter. Peter probably didn't even think about it. Probably never even entered Peter's mind that he was a broken human being. This guy knew it every minute of every day. It's not to the holy. It's not to the righteous that he came, right? It was to the unrighteous. It's to sinners that he came to lead to repentance. This guy knew he was a sinner. He knew he was broken. And Jesus opened his arms to him. Literally. Are you in this situation? I don't see any lepers in the crowd, but maybe you've got a disability, physical or mental, whatever it is. Have you felt like you're rejected by society? Have you been broken? Do you feel like you're a sinner? Do you know that there's no way God would want anything to do with me because of the things that I've done and the things that other people know that I've done? I've been rejected by people before, religious people. Jesus has come for you. He's come for you because you know it. It's the people who don't know it that he has trouble with, that don't want to hear this lesson. He's come for you. Don't waste any more time. Come to him. Talk to him. Get over that hump and say, "You know what? I don't care what society says. I'm going to approach him and I'm going to talk to him." Do what this leper did and overcome that stigma. Let's take a look at the next one. Starting in verse 17. One day Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law. Pharisees were like this sect of Judaism that were very fastidious about following all the laws. They even made up laws on top of the laws to make sure they didn't break the other laws. I mean, they were very, very full of themselves and looked upon as holy. And they had Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So they've come from all over. These teachers of the law have come from all over to hear Jesus. Now there's other people in the crowd too, but these are the ones that Luke points out. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of Jesus. But they couldn't find any way to bring him in because of the crowd. They went up on the roof. They didn't give up. I love this story. They didn't give up. They went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. I love this story because these guys, they had this friend of theirs who was paralyzed, couldn't walk, and so they carried him on a stretcher hoping that Jesus would heal him, and couldn't get to him. The crowd was too dense. You know what that's like. You've been in a crowded place. You can't get through. So they didn't give up. They somehow got up on the roof above where Jesus was. They tore a hole in. I imagine Jesus is teaching on this dust is coming down, you know, and he's getting into this distraction. I think there's a reason Jesus came before pagers and phones and, you know, all that stuff, because he didn't have this distraction. All of a sudden, these guys are lowering somebody down. And I can imagine it's something like some kind of like a musician event where there's something getting lowered down, like a guitar or something. But it's a guy. He's coming down and laid in front of him. It's obvious what his needs are. He can't move. So now Jesus is on the spot. He's up there teaching in front of everybody. And all of a sudden, there's this guy without any announcement, without any preamble, aside from the dust and noise. There's a guy in front of him who needs healed. Let's see what he does. He's seeing their faith. Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Now, the friar, he didn't say, "Get up and walk," right? He didn't say, "You're healed." He didn't put his hands on him and fix him right away. Because, and then I want you to remember, this at first glance, this story is about the paralytic who gets healed. But that's not who Jesus was teaching to. Remember, Luke mentioned specifically, the Pharisees and the scribes. He said to the guy, "Your sins have been forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees, they began reasoning, saying, "Well, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Do you understand their reasoning? This guy can't forgive sins. He doesn't have that authority. When we sin, we can sin against each other, but ultimately our sins are against God because he's the one that wrote the laws in the first place. When we rebel against him. So only he can forgive our sins. And they're saying, "Who's this guy to forgive sins?" That's a valid point. Only God can forgive sins. And you know what? Jesus says, "You're right." But Jesus was aware of their reasonings. And answered, and he said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts, which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man," which is what he called himself, "the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Immediately he got up before them, and he picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." So here we are. Jesus says, "You're right. Only God can forgive sins. And I'm going to prove that I have the authority to forgive sins by healing this man." This healing, the miracle of healing, was a lesson to show them that he had the authority to forgive the man's sins. That's why he did it. He did it so that they would see that this guy speaks with authority, that this guy comes straight from God. He is who he says he is. This is the Messiah that we've been waiting for, and he can forgive sins. And he healed the guy to prove it. But even though it says they were filled with fear, and they were saying, "We've seen remarkable things," and they were glorifying God, we know later on in this passage and later on in the Bible, the Pharisees were not all of them, at least most of them, were not impressed by Jesus. So here we have the Pharisees, the religious elite. This is our third group, our fourth group. I'm counting, 1, 2, 3, 4. Who is this guy? Oh, I'm sorry, I had a paralytic in there too. I'm sorry, I thought I had three in there. All right, so anyway, Pharisees, the religious elite. Well, they followed the law. Pharisees followed the law, right? These are guys who made sure that they were following God and doing what God asked them to do. They taught others, in fact, right? These were the teachers of the law. So these weren't just your average guys who tried to follow Jesus, but these were guys who were in authority to teach other people about God. And they were viewed as holy by other people. Other people looked at them and thought, "These are holy people." They had reputations for being holy. And yet, they were largely unmoved by Jesus. As we'll see, they did not believe in him. In fact, eventually they conspired against him. So here we are, we have the religious elite, the people who knew the Bible the best, the people who tried their best to follow God's commands, and yet they were unmoved by Jesus. The question here is, why? Why were these people unmoved by Jesus? Yeah. Pride. Yeah, they had some pride. They didn't, unlike the leper, and unlike Peter, who both knew that they needed Jesus, these guys thought they could get to God on their own. They had pride. Other thoughts? Yeah, he represented a threat to their authority structure. They built their authority on the fact that they could follow God and that they were holy. And here's a guy who's realized in the face of reality that their holiness is counterfeit. Absolutely. Any other thoughts? Yeah. 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 Right. Salvation should be just for them. So, go ahead. Yeah, you're right, though. It is tied to their pride, but Jesus, or salvation is just for them. They're the ones who've worked for it. They're the ones who deserve it. And everybody else is less than them. And here comes Jesus, and he's turning that upside down. He's reaching out. He's healing this guy who's on the bottom rung of society. I mean, he was just like lepers. It was taught that this guy was probably a sinner because of what he'd done. So here we have the Pharisees who thought of themselves as holy, who didn't think of themselves as sinners at all. And it's to sinners. It wasn't to the righteous that Jesus came, right? It was to sinners. They thought of themselves as holy, so they were immune to Jesus. They didn't need him, right? They didn't think they did anyway. And because of their pride, because of the way they held themselves in public, the way they liked the way the people looked at them, they couldn't admit that they were sinners, just like everybody else. So to come to Jesus and to admit their need for him meant that they'd had to bend their knee to somebody and admit that they're sinners too. Can anybody here relate to that? I can. I can relate to that. I think as Christians sometimes, the longer you're a Christian and the more God works on your sin, especially the obvious sin, the ones that everybody can see, the more you get this feeling like, hey, I'm getting pretty good. And all of a sudden, it's not God that's been working on me. It's I've made something of myself here. I think we can forget our need for Jesus. If you are exposed to church as a young person and you've grown up in it, I think we can, those of us who have been in that situation, we can start to think of ourselves as self-righteous. And I think that's a mistake. Because we forget our need for Jesus. We forget our desperate need because we are all sinners. Is that where you are today? Have you forgotten your need for Jesus? Or are you not aware that you have a need for him because you're a good person? Because you follow the laws? Don't make the same mistake that the Pharisees did. Don't let pride get in the way of your salvation. Don't let pride get in the way of your relationship with God. That's the mistake they were making. So we've got one more guy to talk about. Levi. After that, and I don't know if it was immediately after this miracle with the crowds around or what, but it was after. It wasn't before. That's how much we know. After that, he went out. And he noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began following him. So this is a short story. Two verses. He went out. He saw this tax collector in his tax collecting booth. He said, "Hey, follow me." And he did. It's not a very dramatic story. And it's a short story because I think Luke is assuming knowledge here that we may not have in our day and age, but the readers of his day certainly had this knowledge. Tax collectors were low, the lowest of the low. Now, I've mentioned this before that they hated tax collectors. I'm not talking about a guy like the leper who knew he was a sinner. I'm talking about a guy who was, viewed by his society as the worst of the worst, the worst of the criminals. I can't even describe it. I've heard him described as the drug dealers and the pimps of our day, or maybe even the people who are into human trafficking. These kinds of people. That's how low they are, and that's probably accurate. But what they're doing wasn't even against the law, and that was what's worse. They were open. They were free. They were out in the open with what they were doing. Keep in mind, the tax collectors, the way tax collecting worked in Rome is they would conquer a people like they did here. They took over Jerusalem. Rome came in. So the Romans were the oppressors. The Romans were the Gentile oppressors who came in and took away the freedom of the Jews. And the tax collectors worked for the government. They worked for Rome, but Levi's a Jewish name. Levi was a Jew. The tax collectors were local folks. And what the Romans did was they said, all right, we need tax collectors. And you know your people better than we do. You know who's got money and who doesn't. Here are a bunch of centurions. Here are a bunch of soldiers that are going to enforce your right to collect taxes. You collect the taxes that Rome needs, and anything you get beyond that, that's yours to keep. As you can imagine, this taxing system, like most of them, became rife with abuse. Tax collectors were rich. They all had money, as you can imagine, because they just took and they took, and they gave Rome's cut and they kept all the rest. So they took more than they needed. And they were viewed as traitors because they worked for the oppressors. These are the invaders, and these guys are collaborating with them to their benefit, to their profit. They were abusing their own people for money. And what's worse is their money was considered, they were so filthy, their money was considered dirty. So dirty, in fact, that they couldn't even spend it. Jews wouldn't take it. They couldn't even give it to the temple. They wouldn't take it. It was considered dirty money. So they had to go spend it on whatever. So they would spend it on alcohol. They'd spend it on parties and whatever. They'd prostitutes, you name it. These guys were beyond help. In fact, most rabbis at the time taught that it was impossible for a tax collector to repent. Couldn't happen. Others disagreed. They would say, yeah, tax collectors can repent, and the proof of their repentance is that they will drop dead on the spot because of the weight of their sin. That's how they viewed tax collectors. That's how they viewed Levi. And here comes Jesus, sees him at his work, and says, follow me. And he did. He gave up everything. And Levi, beyond that, he gave a big reception for Jesus in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table. I bet there was. He didn't have any other friends. They had to hang out together. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples and saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and the sinners? To eat and drink with somebody was to accept them. The Pharisees and the scribes had their own parties for themselves, so they wouldn't have to intermingle with sinners like these. And he said, and what they're saying, they're implying is, you must be an awful person if you're hanging out with these people. But Jesus says, it is, and this is where we get our mission statement from the beginning, it is not those who are well who need a physician. I didn't come to you because you think you're well. It is those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here we have Levi. Lowest of the low. He actively hated by his people. He wasn't just shunned. All right, he was actively hated by his people. If they saw him crossing the street, they would go the other side. You know, they didn't want to walk on the same side of the street with him. They wouldn't pee on him if his head was on fire. This is the kind of person we're talking about here, right? He's awful, awful person. That's how they viewed him. He knowingly rejecting God. Well, my people have rejected me. I can't even give my money to the poor. So he indulged in a lifestyle, right? Took his money and spent it on whatever he want, knowing full well that it was against God's will for him. So he's rejecting God. This guy, you notice the difference in this story. He didn't get to see any miracles, did he? There were no miracles for Levi before he came to follow Christ. He didn't see any major things happen. Jesus didn't do any fancy accounting tricks for him, like he did fishing tricks for Peter. He didn't get to see a miracle, and yet he followed Jesus immediately. He dropped what he was doing walked, left the tax collecting booth behind and followed Jesus. All right, why? Why? He's offering him friendship. Excellent. Here is a guy, he's a Jew, he's a teacher, he's in high regard. People love this guy. So the miracle that Levi saw was the fact that he just talked to him. He offered him friendship. Not, he didn't just say, hey, you're all right, right? He said, follow me. He said, join me. He offered him friendship. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Talk about knowing you're a sinner. Yeah, he knew about his sin. It wasn't that he had this ambiguous idea that he was a sinner taught to him because he had leprosy. He could list out some sins for Jesus, right? He could say, yep, I'm guilty of this, and I'm guilty of that, and I'm guilty of this. Oh, yeah, don't forget these. I mean, he knew without a shadow of a doubt that he was a sinner. And yet Jesus came to him. He was the one who admitted that he was sick. Are you here? Is this where you are? Are you in a position where you would think, I can't change, and even if I could, God wouldn't want me? I have done this and this and this against God's will, and that's just yesterday. God doesn't want anything to do with me. Is this where you are? Jesus came to talk to you. He's asking right now for you to follow him. Right now. He's begging you, come follow me. What can we take home from these stories? What can we take home from these encounters? Well, the first question is, where do you fall on that scale of sinners? We've got Peter on the one side who's a nice guy enough and he's okay, but he's obviously came undone when he realized who Jesus was. All the way down to Levi, who knew he was a sinner. And in there you got the Pharisees, who didn't even think of themselves as sinners. In fact, they were convinced that they weren't. Where do you fall? I didn't ask if you fall on that scale. You notice that? And it's not just because I know most of you. I know me too. I'm in that scale. Where do you fall on this scale of sinners? I think we're all in there somewhere. And every single one of us is somebody that Jesus came to have a relationship with. Every single one of them. We're all sick. We all need a doctor. But there takes more than that. Have you asked God for the forgiveness that's offered through Jesus? Have you asked him for that forgiveness? It's not enough to admit that, yeah, I'm a sinner. It's not enough. Most of these guys knew they were sinners. But they had to come to Jesus and ask him for help and ask him to take them in. They had to accept that offer that he made. Come follow me. Jesus lived the righteous life that these people couldn't live. He lived the righteous life that you and I can't live. And he died the death on the cross as punishment for that sin that he didn't commit. It's the sin that you and I commit. It's the sin that these folks committed. That's the sin that he died for, not his own, because he didn't have any. He died so that we wouldn't have to come to God and say, God, I want Christ's death to apply to me. What are you waiting for? If you're here today and you know you're on that scale of sinners, what are you waiting for? Christ came to help you. He came to forgive you. Let him forgive you. The third question I have is for those of us who have done that, who have asked God to forgive us, who have accepted that gift. Who are we telling? Jesus actually told the leper not to mention it, and he couldn't contain himself. He had to tell people. Levi's first instinct was to, hey, I'll follow you. Let's have a party. You got to meet my friends. I love that. That party that Levi threw. He mixed his groups of friends. Do you have groups of friends? You have your work friends and you have your church friends over here and you don't want them to get too close. I think there's a Seinfeld episode about that, about worlds colliding, right? You don't want these friends to mix. Jesus isn't interested in being in a compartment in your life. He wants to be in all of it. We need to mix our friends. That's what Levi did. Levi understood that he knew nothing. He understood that if I go to tell these people that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's here to forgive them, that he loves them, they'll never believe me. But if Jesus tells them himself, if Jesus' followers come with me, his new friends through Jesus, if they come with him and have this party, now all of a sudden, he's not the only one telling them. And they can see that these people actually do love them. These people actually do want to get to know them. These people actually will have dinner with them. Despite what society says, despite what their preconceptions may be, they will talk with them. We need to mix our friends together. You are not the only person who's there to reach all of your friends who don't know Christ. That's not just your job. You don't have to do that alone. Introduce them around. Mix them up. Levi, by the way, went by a different name in the Bible, too. He was also known as Matthew. Have you heard of him? He wrote the first book of the New Testament. He became one of the apostles. That's a big deal. You're never so low that God can't raise you up. And you'll never believe how high he can lift you. Why aren't we telling people? We need to make new friends. This is tough for me. Are all your friends already Christians? Most of mine are. And to complicate the fact, I work at home. So I don't even go in the office very often. We need to make new friends. And that's tough in good circumstances. Even if I'm meeting new people, it's hard for me to make friends out of them. And it's if I'm not meeting new people, it's impossible. We need to get out there. And one of the things I've started doing is, who are the people that I encounter when I'm out and about? I'm not a hermit. I don't stay in the house all day. I get my hair cut. I go to a barber. Well, I found out my barber's from China. So I'm going to start meeting this guy. At least every five, six weeks, I'm seeing this guy. Talk to him. Right? We can all do that. Not every transaction that happens in our lives has to stay just a grocery transaction or just a car wash. You know, we can talk to people around us every day. Meet them. I'm not saying that you have to throw Jesus at them every person that you meet, but you can talk to them. Where are you from? How'd you get here? Got any family? You like to eat? You know any good restaurants? The more you do that, the more you see them. Hey, maybe we can go there one time. I'd love to go there. Check that out with you. It sounds easy, but it's hard because none of us are doing it. I'm not doing it. Anyway, I can't say nobody's doing it. A lot of people do this. I'm not real good at this, but I think we can all be better at it. We need to be around people who don't know Christ. Christian fellowship is wonderful, and it's essential to growing in our relationship with God, being around other Christians, but we also have to expose ourselves to people who aren't if we're ever going to tell them about Jesus. If you know of a great band, you can't tell other people about how great that band is if they already know, right? You don't go to a concert and tell people, this band is awesome. You ever listen to them? They're not paying the money for those tickets and have they never heard the band, right? You're not reaching people who've never... No, you go to people, you've never heard of this band? Oh, you got to listen to them. This is better than a band. They're even better than Rush, which is the best band, by the way, if you're wondering. All right, so that's it. I want to encourage you to think about where you are on this scale. Where are you on this scale of sinners? And talk to God about it. And talk to other people about it. If you've made that decision to come to Christ, I'm not going to have you come up here. I'm not going to have you stand up. I encourage you, though, tell somebody about it. Tell somebody here about it. Because that's how we learn. You know, this person can help you walk through learning the Bible. If you're a first-time guest here, that's great. We've got two books for you. You're welcome to one of the two books. They're over there at the welcome table. You just let them know you're new here, and they'll give you one. We have these cards in our weekly updates. If you have a question, we're going to have some more chance to talk to each other, and this time we'll use the microphone. If you have a question that we don't get to, or you don't feel comfortable talking in front of people, you can fill it out on there. We'll get back to you. Or if you have suggestions or comments, that's cool too. Throw them on there. We read those. You can drop that in the bag when it comes around. Otherwise, that bag is for people who think of this as their church home to financially support the church. If you're a guest here, pass it on by. We don't want your money. We're not interested in your money. We're just glad you're here. So the kids are in Oasis for another 15 minutes, but make sure you pick them up at 11:45 because those Oasis teachers need a break. I know my kids and how they act, so they'll need a break from them. And I'm sure your kids are better than mine, but whatever. They need breaks. All right, so here's our chance to have comments or questions. If you have a comment or a question, raise your hand. We'll bring you a microphone and we'll chat a little bit about the Bible here. Right up here.
Thanks, Adam.
Yeah.
You asked the question, where are you on this spectrum?
Mm-hmm.
And what I really like about that is it depends. Because mm-hmm. I'm a Pharisee today and a leper tomorrow.
Yep.
And it feels good to know that no matter where I'm going to fall on any particular day, Jesus has something to say to me that day too. And it's something different, but it's all leading to the same place. And it's very comforting.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. That's a sliding scale, and we can be anywhere on it on any given day. You know, there are days where I'm feeling pretty good about myself. I've resisted sin, you know, and all of a sudden I'm self-righteous. And then there are days when I know that I can't resist sin, and I haven't resisted sin, and I still got Christ's righteousness within me because He is my righteousness. I don't have to worry about it on my own. It's a moving scale. You're right. Absolutely. Great point.
I'll do this quick since I have this too. The thing that just really struck me when you were talking about Matthew, and I'm sure that's why the song was selected, was the fact that he asks for one step at a time.
Yeah.
Follow me. It wasn't like, follow me, clean up your act, get this together, stop doing this, do this instead. And he does the same thing for us. We don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to him. And he never asks us to be perfect afterwards.
Yeah.
Does he continue to point out areas of sin the longer we follow him? Of course. But he also gives us those resources to grow and to develop as Christians too. I just like the fact that it's one step at a time.
Yeah, that's a great point. But you're giving us too much credit. I didn't have anything to do with the music selection. That just kind of happened. Maybe God was involved in that, but I wasn't. Who else? We had another one over here, I thought. Oh, okay. Who else? Over here.
Awesome teaching.
Thanks.
Awesome. As you were talking, this just reminded me so much of in the Old Testament of Isaiah when he was commissioned by God.
Mm-hmm.
And he sees this vision of God in the temple. And he says, hey, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips,
mm-hmm.
and I've seen the glory of the Lord, and he just kind of fell down prostrate. And what's cool about it is after he had that encounter, and after he bowed the knee at where he was, it says that this seraph, this winged creature or whatever, comes and takes a piece of hot coal off of the altar and puts it on Isaiah's lips, and it says, your sins have been forgiven, and your guilt is gone.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, the altar in the New Testament, as we all know, was the cross.
Yeah.
And it's that encounter with Christ for the first time, that time you look at yourself and you say, I've lost it, man. I need help. Mm-hmm. I'm a sinner. And he says, you know what? I'm going to touch you with my own blood.
Yeah.
And forgive you and take your guilt away. And not only that, right after he does this in Isaiah, he says, you know, the commission then comes. What you're talking about is, you know, who am I going to go send? And he says, Lord, here am I, send me.
Yeah.
And it's really these day-to-day, morning-by-morning encounters we have with Christ that remind us of how good he is and what he's done in our life.
Yeah.
That becomes the propellant for thankfulness and for this daily power we get to go out and tell others about Christ. And I just thought it's good follow-up material if anybody wants to read. It's Isaiah 6. But.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great story. I love that, because after he was forgiven, immediately God says, who am I going to send to this people that won't listen? And Isaiah says, send me. You know, I'll go, because he understood now. He's been forgiven, and he can go. Yeah, I love that story. Any other comments or questions? All right, cool. Well, we will take a moment to pray together. I would encourage, you know, we're going to pray silently, but if you'd like to raise your hand and pray out loud, that would be wonderful. Just raise your hand. We'll bring you a mic.